This is the chapel from March 4th, 1981. Dr. Tom Bland is the chapel leader.
Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon.
May we hear the reading of God's word this day. So read together Psalms 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in my iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost part. Thou wilt make me know wisdom, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast away me from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, my mouth may declare thy praise. Without this delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. By thy favor do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou wilt delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and in whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on thy altar. Will you bow with me in prayer? Almighty God, as we gather in the threshold beginning of the season of Lent, we come in sorrow knowing of the sinful nature of our humanity. When we forget our mortality, remind us from dust we have come, and to dust we return. Grant to us within this pendable season a vivid awareness of the mystery of life and the breath of your Spirit breathed into us, for which we offer our praise and thanksgiving. Help us not only to express sorrow for our sin, but also true repentance. We might fully realize our sins and seek with your guidance the desire to change and overcome our weaknesses. We pray that through your divine nature, you would grant us in this Lenten season new sensitivity to that lonely neighbor, to that one suffering with illness, to that one struggling with the decisions of life, to that one burdened with grief, to that one overpowered with guilt, and sensitivity to our own need of forgiveness, even in our call to minister. Help us in the very act of doing love, we may find strength. And through worship, you will call us to be sensitive and to serve. Almighty God, you have created us out of the dust of the earth. Grant that in this day of the beginning of Lent, we may receive a sign of our mortality, that we may remember that it is only by your gracious gift that we are given everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
In the calendar of the Christian year and in our own individual and corporate spiritual pilgrimage, today marks the beginning of the season of Lent. The 40 days preceding Easter have historically been observed in the church as a time, first of all, for reflection and for repentance. The church has always had difficulty living in the mood of repentance. It's a lot easier to caricature it than it is to characterize it. It's a lot easier to fake it than it is to live it. For example, some of us have grown up in a tradition in which repentance is the sum total of that which takes place typically on a hot night in July during a revival meeting when there is a turning from sin and an acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord. That is essential. Not the hot night in July, not that setting, but that event. However, if we limit repentance to that initial turning, we have caricatured it rather than characterized it. We have indeed short-circuited it rather than to allow it to become a mood by which we live. I'm impressed as I read the New Testament that Jesus called upon the most religious people of his time to repent. When they were concerned about some natural evil that had befallen a group of people, and those closest to him would engage him in speculative questions about why that had happened, he bluntly said to them, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Phil Norwood read that wonderful 51st Psalm, which I think gets at the heart of the meaning of repentance as it is understood in the biblical witnesses. For the need to repent originates out of broken relationships. Relationships that involve people, yes. But relationships that first and last involve the living God. And so it was that David, at the moment in which he was made conscious of the greatest sin of his life, confessed his sin and asked for God's forgiveness. When we turn to the New Testament, we find in the lives of a number of people ways in which repentance as an open-ended agenda in the spiritual pilgrimage is presented. To me, there is no finer example of this than Simon Peter. There is an event recorded in the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. The setting is the upper room. It's Thursday night. Jesus will go the next day to the cross. He has observed the Passover. He has instituted the Lord's Supper. He's now talking with his men, and as he looks about him, as we read at the 31st verse, he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you." And those of you who know the Greek will remember that the "you" there is plural. Satan has demanded to have you all, that he might sift you all like wheat. And then it becomes very personal, for the Greek is the second person singular. Jesus is speaking to Simon, "But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brethren." Here is the heart of the meaning of repentance. When you have turned again. For repentance is a turning. It is a turning away from sin and self and a turning toward God. It is an event that occurs not just once, but many times in the experience of the disciple. Simon is the man about Jesus with whom I can most readily identify. He comes through as so thoroughly human. He was a person who was always ready to speak. Indeed, sometimes he spoke before he thought. He approached every problem with an open mouth. He was a man of quick temper. He could curse and swear with an eloquence that stunned the fish he liked to catch so well. He was a narrow-minded, bigoted individual. He was a person who could be a very difficult member of a community. And yet, Jesus is saying to this one who, a few hours after this is said, will deny that he ever knew Jesus, "I prayed for you, Simon, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brethren." As Jesus looked at the group that night, he was aware that in the corporate experience, Satan was at work sifting. And so he was, and so he is. There was fear, there was rage, there was disappointment, there was frustrated ambition, there was unfulfilled ambition, and on all of this, Satan was at work, and through it all, sifting out that fellowship like wheat. We need, at the beginning of Lent in this community, to be reminded of the corporate nature of sin and of the fact that Satan yet goes to and fro upon the earth seeking whom he may devour. And the Christian fellowship is always a ready target. And at this time of the year and at this season in academia, these same kinds of forces are at work. Fear and rage and frustration and anger. And these are the stuff the devil uses to wreak havoc in the Christian community. But thanks be to God, there are usually some folk around, as was Simon, who can be counted on to turn again, and when they do, they will strengthen their brethren. Frankly, I don't think, had I been making the choice, I would have regarded Simon as a very likely prospect for the one around whom this rebuilding could take place. I've cited some of his imperfections. And yet, as Jesus looked back across the year and a half, or 2 or 3 years by now, that they had been together, he knew of some turnings that Simon had already experienced. That day when in Galilee Jesus walked by the lake and saw Simon and Andrew and their father out in a boat fishing. And Jesus said to Simon and Andrew, "Come and follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men." Simon repented that day. I know he did. A little bit later up in Capernaum, when his mother-in-law lay sick of a fever, and Jesus healed her, and she got up and ministered to the visiting preacher and the other guests in the house. Simon repented that day. A little later in the same setting, when the crowds had come into the house in such great numbers to hear Jesus preach, that a paralytic man had to be let down from a hole in the roof. And there on a pallet lay this man who could not walk. And Jesus said to him, "Take up your pallet and walk." And immediately the man was made whole. Simon repented that day. I'm sure that was a turning for him. And then you remember that event in Caesarea Philippi. I like to refer to it as the midterm test. Jesus said, the first question is, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave the answers. Some say Elijah, some John the Baptist. He said, "That's right. Now the second question is, who do you say I am?" And Simon went to the head of the class that day. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You didn't learn that from Walter Cronkite. You didn't hear that on the CBS Evening News. You didn't read that in the Encyclopedia Britannica. Flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I declare to you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of death will not overcome it." I'm sure that day Simon repented, and in that experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus took three of them with him and there was transfigured before them and talked with Moses and Elijah, and a voice said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, go on hearing him." Old Simon said, "Lord, it's so good to be here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and let's just stay here." Simon repented that day. So all of that was in the background of what Jesus is saying. Now, out beyond that, Simon, Satan has desired to have you all, you included, that he might sift you all like wheat. When you, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. When you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. And the word came through that bragging kind of Simon, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." And the Lord said to him, "Simon, before the rooster crows to announce the dawn of the day ahead, the daylight ahead, three times you will have denied that you know me." And you know that happened. And we read that Simon wept bitter tears. He repented. But the Easter day came, the day of resurrection, and at least according to one synoptic tradition, Jesus first appeared to Simon. And there came into the life of Simon a compelling conviction that the Messiah is now alive and is the Lord Christ. And that was to make of him a different kind of a person. We see him a little bit later on the day of Pentecost, and he's the preacher of the occasion. And people say, "We never saw such bizarre things take place. Here are ignorant, unlearned people, and these fantastic things are happening. Why, they must be drunk." And in effect, Simon said, "It's just 9 o'clock in the morning. Even an alcoholic would not be drunk this early in the morning." This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he spoke of the Holy Spirit and of the gift of the Spirit and of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And he called them to repent and believe the good news, and 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. I'm sure Simon had a turning then. He repented that day. You remember another time when he was in Joppa, and just before the noon meal was ready, he went up on the housetop to take a nap. And his gastronomic needs got to him, and in his dream, he saw all kinds of things let down from heaven, and a word was given, "Help yourself, Simon." And even in his subconscious, he said, "Now, Lord, you know better than that. You know I can't eat anything that's not kosher." And then it was that he learned something far more important than his diet. What I have cleansed, don't you call unclean. And there was a knock at the door. And from a Gentile source, a request came. And Simon, that narrow-minded Jew, became the instrument by which the gospel was taken to the Gentile world. And he got there, and he said, I know that God is no respecter of persons. That was a turning. That was repentance. You know the legend of how it was that Simon was in Rome, and the persecution was heavy, and one time in the night, he tucked tail and ran away from Rome. And on the road, he met the risen Lord. And in the Latin, he said to him, Quo vadis, Domine? Where are you going, Lord? And Jesus said, I'm going to Rome to be crucified in your place. And according to the legend, Simon turned around and went to Rome, and when they were ready to put him on the cross, he said, put my head down there next to the ground, because I'm not worthy to die as did my Lord. This man, when he turned again, strengthened his brothers and sisters. God grant that in this season to which we've come, we may be persons who will live in a mood of repentance and thereby strengthen one another. Will you pray with me? Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore.